to 1 John chapter 3 to start with. 1 John chapter 3. Y'all about to get it tonight. First John chapter 3. We had two verses to look at for our main text. Find verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart," and look what it says, "and knoweth all things." That's plain, isn't it? That's clear. God knoweth all things. Okay, go back to Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 5, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." John said that he knoweth all things, and the psalmist said his understanding is infinite. Dear God, please bless the reading and the preaching of your word tonight and help us to understand these principles. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we took a closer look at the omnipotence of God. We defined it last week, and then this morning we looked real close at the things that God has power over and how he exerts that power. And we'll do the same thing this evening with the omniscience of God. And then next Sunday morning, we'll have another sermon that goes into more detail about the omniscience of God. We'll kind of do the same thing tonight that we did this morning, where we're going to look at just some of the specific things that the Bible tells us God knows. Okay, we're going to look at how we just had this verse in 1 John chapter 3 that say, "He knoweth all things," and then here, "His understanding is infinite." And so we are going to look at some more passages that talk about the specific things that God knows. Just like this morning, we saw that he specifically has power over nature and man and these things. We're going to do that tonight, and then we'll expound on this attribute a little bit more next Sunday morning. Remember that the purpose of examining each of these attributes is to help us get a better understanding so that we can properly apply them throughout this study, okay? So this is a foundation that we go through and we learn about these attributes and what the Bible says about them. Then as we go on in the sermons in the weeks to come and we start to get into more specific detail about God's power and God's omniscience and God's omnipresence and his will and his control and all this, since we have already looked at these, at that point we will have already examined all of these, then it'll make these other things easier to learn and a lot clearer to us, okay? So it's kind of like learning what a tool is used for before you put it to work for you. Learning how the saw works before you start cutting wood on it is kind of what this is. We're learning these, what the Bible says about these attributes, and then we get into how they really come into play. I want to make a statement that I'm going to expound on next Sunday, Lord willing. And I made it this morning, but I want to say it again here tonight because it fits with this sermon. We often say that God knows everything, okay? We often say that God knows everything. And you're not wrong to say that God knows everything, because in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says that he knoweth all things. But we remember this morning we saw that he's all-powerful. There's nothing too hard for him, nothing impossible, but there are some things that he cannot do, okay? Because of his other attributes, there are some things that God cannot do. Well, I believe it works the same way, and we'll see it a little bit better next Sunday with his omniscience. I'm going to, I believe that it would be, it maybe would be better for us to say, you would not be wrong to say God knows all things because of 1 John chapter 3. But when we look at the whole of Scripture, okay, when we look at the whole of Scripture and everything that is taught about what God knows, it would be more proper for us to sum it up. We're not saying that the Scripture is wrong, but it would be just like this morning. We say, well, can God do anything? Yes, but there are some things that he can't. Okay, it would be more proper for us to say that God can know everything, but that he has, in his omnipotence and his great wisdom, chosen to limit his knowledge, or at least certain aspects of his knowledge. Okay? And I'll show you next week that there are some things that God has chosen not to know, that there are some things that God expressed his omnipotence to voluntarily, nobody else kept God from knowing anything, but God voluntarily has limited his knowledge about certain things, okay? And I promise to show you that next Sunday morning. But it would be, as we look at the whole of Scripture, it would be better for us to say that God can know everything. There's nothing outside of his of the possibility of him knowing it, that if God wanted to, that he could. But there are some things that in finding them out or in knowing them, that God's other attributes could be violated. So he voluntarily limits his knowledge. And he also, God is very specific in how he observes and knows things. Okay, so there is a way in which God specifically finds things out or knows things or keeps tabs on things so that he is able to know all things, but at the same time, his other attributes are not violated. And we'll get to that next week. But can God know everything? Yes, but he has chosen to limit his wisdom in certain areas. Christ, whenever Christ came, Christ limited some of his attributes. There were things that Christ voluntarily put limits on as far as his power and his knowledge while he was here on earth. He voluntarily limited some of his attributes for the time that he was here. And God has done that with his knowledge. 1 John 3:20 says he knoweth all things. Well, how then could a man say that there might be things that God doesn't know or has chosen not to know? How could we say that? Is that wrong? Is that heresy to say, well, there are some things that God doesn't know or he has chosen not to know? Well, it's the same principle that we saw this morning with God's power. Nothing is impossible with him as long as it does not violate his character and attributes. Okay, the Bible tells us that everything's possible with him, nothing's too hard for him, but it also says it's impossible for him to lie. Okay, that's why we take Scripture with Scripture and we put it all together and understand that all these things have to work together. Now, some people might say, well, then you can't say that he knows everything, or you can't say that he has all power. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You just have to take everything the Bible says about God and understand it completely as a whole and not just a few little attributes or a few little details about those attributes. Okay? So, well, the same can be said about his omniscience. If knowing something would cause him to violate one of his other attributes, then God has chosen not to know it. If knowing something would cause him to violate one of his other attributes, then God has chosen not to know it. Just like if doing something would violate one of his attributes, like lying or failing, being tempted with evil, well, then God cannot do that, okay? Now, none of this robs God of anything, but rather it displays his great power even more. And I hope that by the time we get to the end of these sermons, we get to the end of these studies, that you understand that. That you understand that there are a group of people who think that if you believe this way, which is Bible, we're just believing the Bible, what it says, but there are some people who think that if you believe this way, that you're lessening God or you're lessening his power and you're no, you're not. To believe the way that they believe lessens God's power, okay? It's just like the teaching, and I've already mentioned it. It's just like the teaching that since God is all powerful, nothing can override his will. That means everything that happens, every single little bitty detail that happens in the universe is God's will, and that's what he wants. Well, you have a mountain of scripture to climb over to try to prove that, because that's not what the Bible teaches. But those who believe that, the fatalism, that every single tiny little bitty detail is exactly what God wanted to happen, they think that those of us who say, no, it's not like that, they think that God loses power. They think the only way for God to have all power is for him to cause every single thing that happens. But the truth is, and I've already said this, but the truth is, it takes a much greater and more powerful God to allow man to have free will and make some choices that affect the way certain things turn out. It takes a much more powerful God to allow man to have free will and still not lose his control over the universe. It takes a much more powerful God, okay? A God who can allow man to make choices and have free will, and those choices affect certain things that happen, and God still doesn't lose control and says, you know what, you will still not frustrate my overall will. That's a more powerful God than John Calvin's God, who has to be the cause of everything to remain in power. I say that a God who can say, you know what, I'll go ahead and let man make his own choice about things. I'll go ahead and let man do some things on his own, and I still will bring about everything that I said I would bring about. My will still, in the end, not be frustrated. I present to you that that is a much more powerful God than the God of John Calvin. Okay? Who couldn't work everything out if everything went perfectly their way? Okay? If you could call all the shots, you could work everything out the way you want it to, right? At work, if you were in charge at work and everybody had to do exactly what you said to do, they could not deviate from it at all. Well, of course, you could get everything done exactly like you wanted to. And somebody might say, well, they got a lot of power. I say you would be an even better boss if you had some people who worked for you that didn't always do what they were supposed to do, and you were still able to keep that company running. You were still able to get the product out the door on time. You were still able to turn over a profit. Because you didn't lose control just because some people didn't do what it was they were supposed to do. Okay? It's kind of like someone who has control over a certain group of people because of fear. Well, yeah, if you've got them scared to death, of course they're going to do what you say. But a God who can rule this universe out of love and still have his will and his plan not frustrated, that's a much more powerful God than John Calvin ever believed in. And so what we're going to do here tonight is we're going to start to look at some of the specific things that God knows, and then next week we will expound on, we'll look a little bit deeper at this topic. Go to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, and look at verse 21. The psalmist says here, shall not God search this out? Now look, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. So what's one of the first things that we see that God knows? Well, he knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. Now, turn over to Psalm 139. We've got a few verses to look at in 139. And this first one has to do with our thoughts. In Psalm 139, this is one of David's psalms, and he says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Okay? God knows us. He knows our thoughts. Now, I want you to notice here, okay, in the Psalms, we're hearing from believers. Okay? The authors of the Psalms, we're hearing from God's people. So we know specifically that he knows the thoughts of those that belong to him. Can we say that? Can we say he definitely knows the thoughts of those who belong to him? I don't believe it's limited to that. I believe it's clear in Exodus he knew Pharaoh's intentions. I believe it's clear in Daniel he knew Nebuchadnezzar's intentions. It was obvious, Christ, we read of Christ that when some of the Pharisees would come to him and try to tempt him and try to stir things up with him, the Bible tells us specifically that Christ knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. He knew what they were. Okay, so those that belong to him and unbelievers. Okay, so we know that God knows our thoughts. And now look. In verse 2 of Psalm 139, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Okay? Now, at its simplest basic understanding, we could say here that this is, again, the Lord telling us through David that he knows our thoughts. Okay? But I think this verse goes a little bit deeper than that. Okay? I don't mean to get us in over our heads, but I think you can look at verse 2 and say, God knows my thoughts. Okay? And you would be right. And we just read another verse that tells us that. God knows my thoughts. Okay? But look at it. It says, thou understandest my thought afar off. Understanding goes beyond knowledge. Most of the verses that we read about God's omniscience mention his understanding and his wisdom more than specifically what he knows. Okay? You can know something, but do you understand it? Okay? You can know something without really understanding what it means. Okay? Would you say that that's true? Would you say there are things in your life that you have known and you say, oh yeah, I know that. I know what that says. Okay? But do you understand it? Do you know what it means? No, I just know what it says. Okay? You can know something without really understanding goes beyond knowledge, but you have to know to understand. You can't understand unless you first know it. You can know without understanding, but you can't understand without knowing. Okay? Did that one hurt? You can know without understanding, but you cannot understand without knowing. Okay? You have to know it before you can understand it. But just because you know it doesn't mean you understand it. So I think that we can take this verse and say, yes, God knows, he knows my thoughts. But I think it goes even deeper than that. And I think this is, really we could say this. I don't believe I'm wrong in this. I think that we could take this verse and say that God doesn't just know the specific thoughts that I think. God knows why I think them. Does that make sense? He understands. He doesn't just know the thought. He understands my thoughts. He knows why I think that way. Okay? Do you know that it is possible for the human brain to... I've just always thought this was fascinating. You know what a thought is. You know that we can have a thought. But did you ever think about this? The human brain is capable of having thoughts about thoughts. You can think about thoughts. Can you not? Okay, so you have a thought, and then a week later you can say, you know, I remember last week I was thinking about this. or that thought that I had, was it in alignment? So you can think about thinking. You can have a thought about a thought. That's pretty fantastic, isn't it? Animals can't do that. An animal can't do that. Only man can do that. It's a part of reasoning. You have to have a soul to be able to reason. Okay? So then, if your brain can do that, how much more does God understand our thoughts? Okay? How much more does God understand? Not just what we think, but why we think it and how our minds work. Okay, the next thing that we see that God knows there in verse in chapter 139 of Psalm, verse 3 says this, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." And I think this is believer specific. I think that there are certain things in a believer's life that God observes, that he looks at and that he watches. There's nothing that is hidden from him. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that God is specifically watching every single thing. And that's a part of next Sunday's sermon as we dig deeper into this. But here, the psalmist tells us, David tells us, that he is acquainted, he says, "Thou art and art acquainted with all my ways." And so here we find that God knows our deeds. God knows our deeds. Whether he knows them by directly observing them or by getting report of them, he still knows them. God knows my deeds. Okay? You say, "Well, of course, God knows my deeds. He's watching everything that I do." I don't believe he is. I don't believe God's watching every single thing that every one of us does. God himself, God the Father himself specifically. Okay? Why would I say that? Does the Bible tell us that he can't look on iniquity? Do you sin sometimes? You think God's watching you sin? Does that mean he doesn't know? No, Scripture says he knows. Okay? And so that's coming up. We're gonna go down that road too. Just getting our brains working. You say, "Preacher, you've spent 2 weeks getting them working." I know, we got a big buildup. We got a big buildup so that we'll understand it all. We've got to get all the foundation laid. Okay? But our deeds, whether God is directly watching us or getting report about what we're doing, God knows what's going on in his universe. God knows what's going on in his universe. There is nothing in his universe that he either does not know or could not know. Even if he has chosen not to specifically behold something, he still can know what's going on. Okay? So, our deeds. In Psalm 139 and verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knows our words. He knows our words. You might forget what you said. Somebody else might forget what you said. God knows what you said. The Bible tells us that we'll give an account of every idle word. Okay? God knows what we talk about. God knows what we're saying, why we're saying it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God knows what's behind those words. "Oh, I didn't mean it. It was just a slip." You know, a slip is something that is not common. Okay, can we just preach for a minute? "Well, I slipped. I didn't mean to say that. I slipped. I didn't. That was just a slip of the lip. That was a slip of the tongue. That was a slip." Listen, a slip is an occasional thing. When you're slipping multiple times a day, you don't know how to walk. when every 5 minutes or hour, couple hours, it's all slip, slip, slip. It sounds like if you slip that much, you need to get back and learn how to walk. If you're slipping that much, there's something wrong with your legs or where you're walking or how you're walking on it. Well, I slipped. Listen, God knows what's in here. He says that out of the abundance of this thing, that's where this comes from. God knows the abundance in here. I might keep it hidden from all of you. You might keep it hidden from me. God knows what's going on in here. He knows these words. He knows what kind of heart they're coming from. We make a lot of excuses and say, well, I didn't really mean it. I didn't really mean it. I didn't really mean it. Because we just don't want to deal with the fact that, you know what, maybe I meant it. Maybe there's a spot in there that needs some work. But a lot of times we say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, maybe we did. Maybe it's time to stop saying it was just a slip and I didn't mean it and start dealing with the heart so that what comes out here is what should be. Okay? So that different things come out here. Get down to the root of it. The fruit's bad. We got to deal with the root. Okay? God knows. God knows the words. God knows what's coming out, why it's coming out. Go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, we find the churches, the seven churches being prophesied against, about, to. It's funny that some people, when they do something that they think pleases God, or maybe even they know from the word that it pleases God, they like the idea that God sees that. But when they do something that doesn't please God, they act like he had no idea it happened. Okay? They act like, well, you know, I hope God knows I'm trying to please him. He does. But he also knows when we're not trying to please him too. He also knows when we're not trying to please him. Does he know both? Well, look at Revelation 2. And writing to the church of Ephesus in verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. He says, hey, I know the things that you're doing, the good things that you've done. And then verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I know what it is you're not doing right too. Okay? Verse 9, the church at Smyrna. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and are but are the synagogue of Satan. That's an interesting one. Okay? And then he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You shall be tried, and you shall have tribulation. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Okay? He says, I know your works. Pergamos, verse 13. I know thy works. And he names them. Verse 14. But I have a few things against thee. I know the good things you're doing, and I know the bad things. Does it go on? Verse 19, Thyatira, I know thy works. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. So God knows the stuff that we're doing that we ought to be doing, and he knows about those things that we're not doing, that we should be doing, or that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. So what do we say here? Well, he knows our thoughts, our deeds, our words, and he knows the works of the church. He knows the works of the church. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and talking about the children of Israel in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So the Lord knows the sorrows of his people. Now, hang on, that's Israel, okay? But do you have a great high priest that's even better than any priest that they had? Do you have something better than what the Jews had in the Old Testament under the law? Hebrews says you do. If he knew their sorrows, he knows mine. My Savior is acquainted, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He knows where I've been. He knows what it's like to be in my shoes, okay? So he knows man's sorrows. Matthew chapter 6. This is one I've been reminding myself of, not really it specifically in these words, but by principle. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, God isn't saying don't work, and he's not saying to just get up in the morning and say, I guess I'll just sit here until some food comes along. He didn't say don't go grocery shopping, okay? He says that the Lord through the pen of Paul said that to the church at Thessalonica that if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat, okay? This is not God saying to his people, hey, don't worry about getting dressed. I'll put some clothes on you when you get up in the morning. Hey, God will provide them through a job. You got to put them on. God will provide the money through a job, and he'll make sure you have those things. He isn't saying, hey, just sit there and wait for some food to show up. Okay? You have no promise of manna and water from rocks and quails just blowing in. You have no promise of that. You're not Israel. But what is he saying? Don't stress about it. Don't worry about it. You're mine. I know what you need. I'll take care of you. Now, he goes on to tell us through Paul, one of the ways he takes care of us is giving us the ability to work and make some money. That's God providing. Well, I worked and I made the money. No, God doesn't let you get up out of that bed. You ain't working. You're working in a body that he gave you. So what he's saying here is that he provides for us. Okay? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't get wrapped up in the temporal needs. Don't get wrapped up in food and clothes. God will meet those needs. God will meet those needs. You're willing to work. God says, I'll give you work to do. I'll bring these things to you. Okay? But you make sure that you're saved and you're going to heaven and that you're witnessing and that you're in church and you're in the Bible and that you're being a disciple. That's what we are to concentrate on. That's what we're to concentrate on. God will make sure the temporal things get worked out. Okay? Now, I know that this is true. And I still have to remind myself, especially right now, God knows we need a house. God knows that, for one, I'm not homeless. Okay, so we're on an extended camping trip right now, staying in a camper temporarily. There's some people in this country that will sleep under a bridge tonight. This county, maybe. They'll sleep under park benches. They'll sleep out in the woods. And I'm not one of them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But boy, you're in a camper. Yeah, when I was born, I didn't have anything. I was naked and hungry and had nothing. Well, now I got clothes and food and a roof over my head. Well, you're living in a camper right now. Yeah, and it's nicer than any tent Abraham ever had. Abraham didn't have a refrigerator, didn't have air conditioning, didn't have television, didn't have bathroom, didn't have a mattress and a couch. Come on, you with me on this one? I think maybe we just complain and a little bit too much. But sometimes you have to remind yourself, like, God knows what I need. God knows what I need. Okay? I need a roof over my head. I got a roof over my head. I'd like to have one that's permanently attached to the ground. And he knows that, and he'll provide that. He'll provide that. Okay? He knows our needs. Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, he's talking about Abraham here. You know, obedience pleases God. You know that, don't you? God takes note of people who are obedient to him. God takes note of people who live their lives for him. You find that in Job. God had some good things to say about Job because Job was trying to live his life for the Lord. The Lord sees that. He notices that. And by the way, God doesn't have to pat you on the back every day either. We just live for him and be obedient to him and know that he knows and sees, and that's enough. And he doesn't have to proclaim it to everybody else either. God doesn't have to put a sign on your back for everybody to read, this is my servant. You just do what God wants you to do and know that he sees it and that he'll take care of you. But look at this, Genesis 18 and verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after me, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Okay, what's this tell us? Well, the Lord knows our devotion. God sees our service for him. God knows who's serving him. Okay, there's a lot of people out there that are duped, a lot of people that are deceived. They're deceiving others. They're going to churches that where people are being deceived. You look at it and you say, boy, these people are just, they're telling lies. They're not preaching. Listen, there might be a lot of people out there who are following some preacher who's not following God. And it might aggravate you and bother you and upset you that people are following these deceivers, okay? But even if a million people are following somebody they shouldn't be following, God knows who's following him. God knows who's devoted to him. And by the way, he's the only one that matters. He's the only one that matters. You don't have to turn to this verse tonight if you're taking notes. We've read it a lot here recently. But Psalm 103 and 14 tells us that he knoweth our frame. What does that mean? God knows our frailties. God knows our frailties. He knows we're not perfect. He knows our weaknesses. He remembereth that we are but dust, that verse says. Psalm 103, 14. He knoweth our frame. He knows that we're dust. God knows our frailties. God's well aware. God is well aware of what man can handle. Okay, go to John 10. We're about done here. Go to John 10. You ever feel like sometimes you have a hard time? The Lord said that we would know people by their fruits. Okay? We would know people by their fruits. There are people who profess with their lips to they profess the Lord Jesus, they profess to be saved, and there's not one single shred of evidence in the way that they live. The Lord says we would know people by their fruits. Okay? Have you ever found, though, when you were inspecting fruit, that sometimes it was a little bit hard to tell? You know, somebody made a profession, and there were some things that sort of looked like they might be in line, and then others, okay? Sometimes when you're inspecting fruit, you might run up against a fruit and say, "Well, I don't. That's a tough one right there. Takes a little bit deeper look." Okay. But do you know that even if we were duped by somebody, if somebody had us fooled, that nobody has God fooled? That God knows exactly who belongs to him. That he knows his own. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, he tells us that the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. known of mine. We never had twins. I had a friend growing up who had twin sisters, and I spent so much time around that family that I got to where I could tell them apart. At first I couldn't. At first they would play tricks on me and switch their names and all that. And I'm not going to tell it tonight, but they told us a real, they tried that in college. They both went to the same college at the same time. And one of them one day went to class for the other one. And the teacher didn't find out, but she got caught by some of the other students. I'm not going to take the time to tell it, but it is a funny story about what happened. But anyhow, I got to where I could kind of tell them. And I remember my friend telling me one time, he said, well, you can tell, I forget which it was now, he said, you can tell Emily from Alicia because her ears stick out more. And he said, before they were born, the one had the other one's legs like pinned back, like, or her legs were, somebody's legs were behind one of them's ears, and her ears kind of formed out like this, her ears a little bit. And if you put them side by side, that's how I started to be able to tell them apart. And then I just got to where it didn't matter. They both didn't have to be there. I just knew them. I was around them so much, I knew them. But you know who was never confused about who they were? Mom, Dad. I've never met a parent of twins or triplets that couldn't tell you which one was which. Just like that. I've never met one that had to line them up. Let's see. Let me check their tag. I've never met one. They just know who they, don't they? You know why? You say, boy, I can't. They're identical, but they're not yours. They're not yours. Okay? I don't care how much your baby looks like somebody else's baby. I think you can pick your baby out of 1,000. And I think maybe nobody can do it like mama can do it. Okay? Well, the Lord knows those that are his. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 2:19 says that he knoweth them that are his. So the Lord knows his own. What's the Lord know? He knows his own. The last one we'll look at is Matthew 11. This kind of has to do with like events and past and future. And Matthew 11:23. And as we close this out, we'll kind of bring the circle back around. One of the first things I said this evening was that there are those who believe that every single thing that happens, God is the cause of it. That everything is his will. Remember I told you a week or so ago about the guy that said everything is filtered through the hands of God? The preacher that I met, and he said he believed that everything was filtered through the hands of God. I got some questions about that filter. Okay? But that's not how it works. Well, we got a verse here that we're going to end with that proves to us, another verse that proves to us that God gave man freedom of choice and that man's freedom of choice does affect the outcome of certain things. You cannot frustrate God's ultimate will, but there are some things that God has chosen to let man have a decision about that could turn out one way or another, because that's what free will is. It's having a choice, and there have to be two possibilities. Okay? But look here in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." It sounds like the Lord Jesus is saying, if this would have happened here, this would have turned out differently. Is that what it sounds like? So what's the last thing we'll see? Well, God knows what might have been or could have been. He doesn't just know what has been, he knows how things could have turned out. The Lord Jesus Christ wept over the city and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets Remember that? And he said, I would have gathered you. I would have protected you. I would have taken care of you. He said, but ye would not. The Lord knows what could have happened or would have happened, even though it didn't. Well, here's another verse that tells us that means not everything turns out exactly the way that God wants it to here on earth, but ultimately his plan will be fulfilled. There are some specific details. Do not confuse God's power, his knowledge, and his will. They are three separate things. His knowledge, his power, and his will are three separate things. Do not confuse them. John Calvin taught, without any scripture whatsoever to back it up, that for God to know something, he must have ordained it. He must have been the cause of it. John Calvin taught, and he never gave one shred of scripture. It was entirely out of his head. It's no different than the Catholics who just sit down and just make stuff up page after page after page. The traditions of their church and their catechisms and all this stuff, they just make stuff up. Calvinism is no different. John Calvin just made up, with nothing to support it, he made up this idea, and he believed that the only way for God to know something was going to happen was if he caused it to happen. Again, that means John Calvin's God was not very strong. What a ridiculous thought to think the only way that you could know something is if you caused it. I'm not God, and I know a lot of things that I didn't cause. I know a lot of things that are going to happen because the Bible told me they were going to happen, and I didn't cause them. But John Calvin believed that for the Lord to have foreknowledge, to know something is going to happen, he must foreordain it to happen. He must be the cause of it to know it. How ludicrous is that thought? That the only way God could know something was going to happen is if he made it happen. Do you see how that limits God's knowledge? That limits his power? It limits who he is. How ridiculous. All right, so we've seen tonight that God knows our thoughts, our deeds, our words, our works, our sorrows, our needs, our devotion, our frailties, our failures. He knows his own, and he knows what might or could have been. And so next Sunday morning, we stay on this, and we dig in a little bit deeper, and we ask the question. This morning we said, is there anything that God cannot do? And next Sunday morning we will ask sort of the same question when it comes to his omniscience, and we'll say, is there anything that God does not know? Is there anything that God does not know? All right, we'll look at that next morning. Very, very interesting, very exciting study that we'll do next Sunday morning. My prayer for all of this is that questions are answered and faith is strengthened, and that we are made stronger Christians and have a better understanding of God's word, that we not walk out of here confused. It's okay to walk out of a sermon with some questions. It's good to ask questions. You're not questioning God just because you have a question for God. You say, Lord, I don't understand this. That's not questioning God. That's just having a question for God. Questioning God would be, I don't really think you know what you're doing. But having a question for God, okay, am I allowed to have questions for God? Does God want me to come to him with questions? I know that he said, come, let us what? Reason together. Come, let us reason together. God wants us to be thinking. He wants us to bring. He knows we don't know what he knows. We don't know everything. He wants us to come to him with his question, with these questions. It doesn't mean you're questioning God. You just have questions for God. So if you walk out of here and say, you know what? Then how does this? That's good. That's good. We ought to be asking these questions so we go to the Bible and get the answers. Get the answers. All right? So next, we've seen the things that God knows. Sunday morning, we're going to look and say, is there anything he doesn't know? Is there anything that God doesn't know? Does God limit his knowledge in certain things? And what's really exciting about it is, why would God limit his knowledge in certain things? All right.